Hi, and welcome to the McGregor Dementia Support Ministry podcast, a podcast providing relevant resources to those currently walking the dementia journey with their loved ones. Today's podcast is a session recorded from our Alzheimer's and Dementia Seminar held here at McGregor Baptist Church on February 18th, 2024. Today's podcast session is titled Dementia Caregiving and the Church Community by Dr. Benjamin Mast.
As I said this morning, the first session was a bit of explanation about Alzheimer's disease and the various dementias. This afternoon, we're going to go to the other side of the dementia situation. So I want to talk about dementia caregiving for a good bit of our time together, and then I want to spend some time talking about the role of the church. One of the take-home points, I think, though, is this morning, it's important to get a good evaluation, a careful diagnosis to understand what is and isn't happening. One of the things that I hope you'll take care or take away of this afternoon session is that you are really care partners with those healthcare professionals. And even if you have the best doctors, nurses, and health professionals in the world, you will do most of the care outside of a doctor's office, right? And so family caregiving and the surrounding community is really what will be a large determinant of how we live with dementia. So let's go ahead and jump in. We've got an hour together, and we've got plenty to cover, so I should not delay. So we already talked about the numbers of people who are developing Alzheimer's disease in our country and the world today. It's worth noting that these people have people in their lives that we call caregivers. Sometimes we call them care partners. I'm just going to use caregivers today because that's essentially what I've always used. So there are many of them. They offer a tremendous amount of care, unpaid care, every year. So estimates a couple of years ago were about 18 billion hours of unpaid care in the United States are offered by informal family and friend caregivers. If you wanted to monetize that, it would be, several hundred billion, okay? So now, I just want to talk a little bit about what caregiving is and what we know about it, because it's this key determinant of how things will go. But we talked this morning about how dementia will lead people to decline in terms of their memory and function. And as they do that, somebody has to step in to provide care. And what they do for the person depends upon their stage of dementia. But most often, these are people in families, although it's not exclusively. It can be friends or neighbors. But most of the time, it's family. These are spouses, partners, siblings, adult children. They become caregivers. And I want to say, when this happens, they have this dual role, right? They have this old relationship. Maybe if you're taking care of a parent, you've got that role where they raised you and they essentially helped launch you. And now you've got this new role as well, and you're going to be taking care of them. Let's say it is your spouse, and you have had this long relationship together, and now you have this new role that exists with the old one. Right? It changes the dynamic in relationships, and both of those pieces are still there. So, what do caregivers do? Well, they do a lot. In the early stages, they are essentially taking on the things that the person can no longer do on their own. Sometimes we talk about these as instrumental activities of daily living. So remembering to take medication, not just setting them out in pill boxes, but making sure that people actually take them on a day-to-day basis and take them correctly. Managing money, helping people get to appointments and remember appointments. They do the shopping. They might do the housework if they live in a single family home. They take on the driving in many cases. Later on in the progression, they might start doing more basic activities, right? So helping people get dressed, helping them eat, you know, making sure the food is of a consistency that won't lead them to choke, right? Moving around the house. It just really depends upon the stage. So one of the things that overarches this is they're involved in keeping people safe and offering them supervision. Now, when I talk about this old relationship, new relationship, if you're now in this role of the people who raised you, right, now you're responsible for them. You keep them safe, you supervise them like they maybe did when you were a young kid. Or if this is your spouse, you know, it's now you're in this married relationship, but now you're also responsible for this person to keep them safe and out of harm's way in a variety of ways. Not just physical, but also, you know, financial exploitation is something people need protection from. And so caregivers do quite a bit. Essentially, whatever needs to be done, it ends up falling on them, whether they chose the role or not. So the research literature on caregiving in families has emphasized how challenging this can be. And I want to say before I review these is that there are many caregivers who experience positive outcomes in their relationship. You know, there are people who, you know, take care of somebody and it actually leads them to a different level in their relationship. Maybe they feel good about being able to take care of somebody who took care of them. It isn't just negative, right? That said, it's important to be aware if you're stepping into this role, it can be very challenging, and it can lead to high levels of stress. The percent of people with depression goes up quite a bit. Some people who are in a family caregiving role will start to neglect their own health because they feel like all they can do is focus on the person who's living with dementia. Many caregivers are actually grieving while the person is still with them. So some people call this anticipatory grief. They're grieving for the losses that have occurred, and they're grieving for losses that they see coming down the road. And that's an important emotional piece of this particular role. Some caregivers feel very isolated and alone. And that is a very tough place to be in family caregiving because you really do need other people. So what I want to do is highlight how important it is to take care of caregivers and attend to their needs so that they can take better care of the people that they're caring for, right? So sometimes we're not sure how to step in, and if you're not sure how to step in, the bare minimum you could do is reach out to whoever the caregiver is and see how they're doing and if there's anything that you could help with. If you do, that has the potential to benefit them, and it also has the potential to benefit the person who's living with dementia. So it's very important that we not overlook the needs of caregivers, because in a sense, once you're into moderate stages of dementia, everything runs through them. So I want to talk about why this is stressful. And again, I don't mean to just emphasize the negative. We are going to come back and talk about hope in the context of caregiving as well. But sometimes when we're thinking about how could we help somebody with who's a caregiver, or if you're caregiving and you think, why is this so hard? Sometimes it's helpful to walk through the ways that this changes people's lives. So we'll do that first, and then we'll want to share some biblical hope that came from caregivers. They told me what they found helpful. But when we talk about the stress of caregiving, we talk about the ways that caring for a person with dementia is stressful, like the things that you need to do. We call that a primary stressor. Dementia itself is stressful. But there's another way that's sometimes overlooked, and that is that caring for someone with dementia can interfere with other parts of your life. We call that a secondary stressor. So I'm going to give you some examples of these in hopes that as we think about what the role of the church might be or how we can help our neighbor, that these are some of the ways and that they are affected and some of the needs that they may have. So when we talk about a primary stressor, again, we're talking about why dementia is a stressful experience for the family caregiver. So we've already said this morning, person with dementia is more and more forgetful, and living with somebody who exhibits these memory problems in and of itself can be stressful on its own. I will say that it isn't the most stressful aspect of caring for a person with dementia. I'm going to get to that in a few slides. But if you think about your life, if you're not in a caregiving role, I don't talk to anybody anymore that I ask them how they are and they say, I am so busy. Everybody is busy. We fill our lives with so many things. And so if you're not a caregiver and you want to start to get a sense of what this might be like, think about taking your current life, your current relationships, your current commitments, your job, your role in the church, and then add in full-time care of somebody who needs help with even basic activities of living, right? It leads people to feel overwhelmed and that something has to give. So in the early stages, as I said before, some of the stressors are taking care of some of these basic needs, right? And that has sometimes an emotional awkwardness to it because this is a person who has never needed your help before. Maybe they're very independent and now you feel like you need to step in and do those things for them. And guess what? They may not always welcome your help, right? So resistance to care is a real thing. A little bit later on, you're talking again about helping with those basic activities. And when that happens, it oftentimes happens in the context of disruption in communication. So if you're trying to take care of somebody else and you know they have needs, but maybe they don't recognize it and they have trouble communicating, you're in a really difficult spot, right? That is stressful. Because you want to do right, you want to do the best that you can, but maybe they don't see it, and it's very difficult to have a conversation about it because they've progressed to a point where they can't share their needs. So you end up trying to anticipate. This is the number one stressor. So we've talked about Alzheimer's disease and other dementias as a memory disorder. And that is true, right? Memory and cognition are heavily affected. But when people do surveys of caregivers and they talk to them about what is most stressful and what leads people to need more help in their caregiving journey, it's changes in behavior, right? So sometimes these are called behavioral and psychological symptoms. Some people call them expressions of unmet need or just symptoms of distress, right? So people, you know, experience depression, resistance to care. Like I said, even with the best intentions and the best methods, sometimes taking care of somebody ends up in a fight, you know, emotional or physical. Wandering. Told the story of my grandfather. It isn't always a trip across the country. Sometimes it's getting up in the middle of the night and wandering around, and hopefully you can sleep, but you're worried that they might actually walk out the door in the middle of the night. People can hallucinate, experience delusions, feel like somebody else is living in the house, somebody's stealing from me, and it's you, right? That's really stressful. I mean, we're talking about somebody that you love, you care for, you've known them forever, and now they're turning on you while you're giving up so much to help them, and they don't understand, and they're, in a sense, sort of acting out. So this behavioral issue is repeatedly one of the number one stressors, and it's one of the reasons, one of the biggest reasons that people are end up not being able to care for somebody at home. The behavior becomes too much and they feel like nursing care or long-term care is their only option. So this is a major source of stress because you've got this change in behavior. You can't understand what the person is doing and why. It can lead people to be exhausted because they're up all night. And from a grief perspective, they just feel like this isn't the same person that I knew, right? So this is a major source of stress that comes from the experience of dementia itself. Another primary stressor is changes in the relationship. So let's say we're talking about a husband and wife, and one of them is diagnosed with dementia. There is a loss there while the person is still living, of course, and as the person declines into greater cognitive impairment, there some people feel like they've lost their companion. They lost the person who helps them. You know, maybe the person who just got diagnosed always took care of all the financial, the tax filings, you know, the insurance, and now they can't do it anymore. You know, they've lost that source of support because of their cognitive impairment, you know, loss of future plans together, not to mention loss of intimacy, right? In all forms, you know, spiritual, emotional, physical, right? This is a major loss for people, and that's a stressor that is due to the onset of dementia. All right, so let's talk about secondary stressors. These are the ones that are sometimes overlooked. And if you are trying to help caregivers or journey with them, you can't take away the dementia, but you can look at some of these secondary stressors and think, how could I help in a way that would at least minimize some of these things? So one is it affects other relationships. So if you're caring for somebody with dementia, that tends to draw in a lot of your time and energy because somebody's got to do it. And for whatever reason, you're in that role, right? And so people feel like it can take them away from other family members, maybe from their spouse, or maybe they're taking care of somebody with dementia while they're raising children in their own home. And people get caught in the middle, right? They feel like I need to care for, you know, my aging parent with dementia, but I've also got teenagers who need my help or young children. So sometimes dementia caregiving is stressful, not just because of the dementia, but because it affects other parts of our lives as well. It can affect your work. If you are in a job and trying to care for somebody with dementia, you miss work days. Sometimes you are distracted at work because you wonder what might be happening at home. People sometimes miss out on promotions, performance evaluations, because they really have two jobs now, right? One of them paid their employment, and one caring for somebody with dementia, which often ends up being a very demanding position. It impacts people's leisure activity. They don't exercise as much. They don't go do anything that they just enjoy. Some people, as we'll talk about, start skipping church. They don't feel like they can comfortably bring their loved one with dementia to a church. They don't know how they'll react. They don't know what they would do. And that's another problem that we have to work on down the road. They don't feel like they can leave the person alone. And so the things that they do, they end up having to skip out on, and that interferes with their lives, and it's stressful. Again, these are all the secondary stressors. It affects relationships and families. So there's oftentimes a person who, either by choice or by default, ends up being what we would call the primary caregiver, the one who does most of it, who makes most of the decisions. But families have history together. Right? And so they can disagree. If we're taking care of mom, you know, maybe one person is the in charge primary person, and the others who are less involved, you know, maybe swoop in from out of town a couple days a year and say, I don't think mom's that bad at all. I don't see what you're doing. You know, what's the big deal? Right? Kids feel like parents have favorites. Right? Sometimes that doesn't disappear, right? And so while you're caring for your parent, maybe they give you all sorts of trouble and you can't figure out the best way to deal with what's going on. And then the favored sibling comes in and they seem like they're just sweet as ever, right? There are lots of families tied, family issues that get tied up in this caregiving experience. And that is another secondary stressor. I hope you're starting to get the point, right? So dementia itself is stressful, but the experience of caregiving does lead to losses and stresses in other parts of your life that are important. Economically, it can be very stressful. You know, care can be quite expensive. Medicines can be expensive even when Medicare is involved. When people can't work as much as they used to, they might not get paid as much. Again, they might miss out. They might even get let go from their job because they can't be there enough, right? Maybe there's disagreements within the family. This is the bottom point there. Over how to use the parents' money. So we're talking about adult children taking care of their parents and how much of that parent's money can be used to fund the care. And is it okay for the kids to then take some of the money for themselves and use it? These are really stressful relational, ethical, and legal issues, right? Okay. So let's turn the corner a little bit here. I wanted you to see some of what caregivers experience, and if you're a caregiver, you probably are aware of other ways that this can be a challenge that I haven't even mentioned, right? I'm not trying to be exhaustive here. But I do want to talk about how we can link this experience of caregiving, taking care of other people with our faith journey. And as we talked about this morning, we see God's call to remember throughout the scriptures. So what does that look like in the context of dementia caregiving? So what I want to give you now in terms of these next series of slides are things that family caregivers told me. And I think that's better than what I can tell you. So they, you know, the question for them was, you know, what from Scripture has been useful for you that has given you encouragement, has sustained your faith and your efforts as a family caregiver? So I'm going to give you a few of these that caregivers have shared with me. So the first is the undeniable value that Scripture places on sacrificial love. So caregivers talking to me made note of, you know, right before Jesus is about to go to the cross and die, you know, we talked about, sharing the Last Supper. But before that, you know, he sits down and washes his disciples' feet, right? This is, as the scripture says, this is Jesus Christ through whom all of creation was made, ultimately powerful. And he sits down on the floor and washes all the grime off the feet of these men who sometimes don't even recognize who he is, right? And what one caregiver wrote to me is if Jesus, who created the world, could humble himself to wash their dirty, stinky feet, you know, maybe I can step in and do some of these unpleasant personal care things for my mom that are really hard for me. And the point is, we live in a world and a society where many people try to elevate themselves and think about what's best for them. And this was a reminder that sacrificial love is the way of Christ. We give up something of ourselves to take care of somebody else. So we walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So when you are giving up something of yourself or your own interests to take care of somebody who is vulnerable due to their dementia, you are being Christ-like. While you're being Christ-like, though, I want to remind you that you're not a savior. Right? The danger in saying, I am acting in sacrificial love is that you can start to feel like I am responsible for everything and I should be able to do everything that they need. That's a dangerous place to be because you have limits just like everybody else. And so what some caregivers have shared with me is they need to be reminded of this, right? I can be like Jesus in being sacrificial and humbling myself to serve my loved one well, but I have limits I need other people's help. And many caregivers that I've known over the years, sometimes just they want the help, but they don't want the help. And in a spirit of guilt and shame, they feel like I should be able to do it all. And I'm here to tell you that you can't. You need help. You need help from other people. You need help from the Lord. Corinthians, we're reminded, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture comes from Jeremiah 17, and it contrasts what it looks like to trust in your own strength versus trusting in the Lord for your strength. Trusting in yourself ends up, you look like a bush in the wasteland, you know, dried out, parched place where there's no life. But the person who trusts in the Lord is like a tree planted by the waters. It sends out its roots into the stream. And even when the heat comes, right, never fails to bear fruit. The leaves are always green. It doesn't mean life, it can't be incredibly hard. But when we trust in the Lord for our strength, he will help us and help us bear fruit even in the midst of something as difficult as dementia caregiving. So you aren't a savior, you need other people and the Lord to help you. Trusting in the Lord for our daily need. So one man who was caring for his wife told me he was encouraged by the story of Elijah and the widow who had these jars of flour and oil that never ran out. She was always able to make enough for them to survive on. The story of manna and the Israelites in the wilderness, if you remember the story, you know, this bread-like substance emerges every day for them to collect and eat and be sustained by. The Lord provided what they needed each day. And what's interesting about the story is if you tried to store it and keep it overnight, it went bad. It was a clear reminder that we need to trust the Lord to provide each day. And when you're caregiving, you can't help but try to look down the road and figure out what's going to happen next. How can I be prepared for this next thing? And I just want to say, God's call for us is to trust him each day, that he will provide what we need each day. And it's hard for us to store it up and anticipate what's coming. The passage in Matthew 6, don't worry about tomorrow. Easier said than done, I understand. But tomorrow has enough trouble, will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I get it. It is hard not to try to look ahead and worry about what's going to happen next, what change is going to happen. But trying to stay in today and trust the Lord to provide. What's great about Scripture is it doesn't just tell you to feel great about everything all the time, right? I've been struck lately how much God wants our honesty before him rather than a cleaned up version about how we feel, right? So Psalm 77 is just that. The psalmist is reaching out, and we talked this morning about, you know, God will never forget you. God will be with you. He's interceding. He'll never forget you. And then you have this passage in Psalm 77 where the psalmist says just that. Have you forgotten me? Where are you? And it's not, I'm curious where you are, right? It's, I'm angry. Where are you? I need your help. I need you now. And to me, it's a great encouragement that, you know, God's word doesn't stray away from an honest expression of, I don't know where you are, and I need you now. I need your help. That psalm ends with the psalmist going back and returning to the Lord's faithfulness in the past, the ways that he has helped and shown up. So it's still an expression of faith. But let's not kid ourselves that we will always feel great and strong, right, in our faith. And these passages remind us to bring even that to the Lord in honesty. I think God can handle it. On a related note, You know, the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, if you read about caregiving in academic research literature, it's all burden, 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 right? People experience burden. And here we have the call of Jesus saying, bring them to me, bring them to me. So this came from a woman who was caregiving for her husband. He had an early onset form of dementia, a very rare form called progressive supranuclear palsy. And she and her husband rarely left the house at all. The church was a really important part of their lives, and they just couldn't get there because he couldn't walk, and getting him even into a wheelchair was too hard for her to do. But she had been reading a biography of Billy Graham, you know, famous evangelist, and she was struck by how many people's lives he had affected through his ministry and his preaching. And she was just sort of in awe and wishing she could be like that, right? You know, to affect so many lives. But she woke up the next day after reading some of it and said she heard some minister to thousands and some minister to one. And she said, "I instinctively knew that familiar, still small voice of the Holy Spirit. He was telling me my life and service unto the Lord and my loved one was significant." And what she told me was she realized that even though this was a role she never asked for, that this was the ministry that the Lord had given her. And she was reminded of that great passage from Matthew 25, where Jesus is greeting people in the kingdom one day and says, you know, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was sick and you took care of me." And they say, "Well, when did we ever see you, Lord?" And he says, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me." And if you're taking care of somebody with dementia, maybe you feel like this woman did, that no one sees what you do. No one recognizes all the little things and how hard it is for you to care for somebody. I want you to keep this passage in mind. You know, whatever you have done for the least of these, you've done for me. The Lord sees it. So this is a paraphrase of what that might look like. If it's helpful for you, great. If not, just remember, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. When I was forgetful, you remembered me. You answered my anxious questions, even though I had asked them many times before. When I was lost, you helped me find my way. You helped take care of my money and even gave me medications when I couldn't. When I lost my judgment, you kept me safe. You even changed my clothes and helped me bathe. Whatever you have done for the least of these, you have done for me. The things that you do, no matter how difficult, no matter how unseen, they matter. And they have eternal implications. Not that you can save yourself by providing good care, but the Lord sees it and says, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. So where does this leave us? I said you can't do it all on your own. You need help. And here we are in a church. I want to say, you know, when I wrote this book, it was a dream for me. I mean, I just would love the idea of churches stepping into this area. And so I see this and I think, praise, I don't think it, I say it, praise the Lord for this, right? 170, 200 of you here to learn in a church about how to care for people. And maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, "You don't understand, Dr. Mass, I don't want anything to do with the church. I'm here, I don't believe it, I'm desperate, I just need some help. I don't even know if I want to come back to a church again." Well, thank you for coming, if that's you. Because whether you believe or you don't believe, you still can't do it alone. And so you've got a group of people here willing to journey together to recognize that we need help. But it hasn't always been that way, and in many places it isn't this way. So when I talked with caregivers in writing my book, I asked them two questions related to the church. One, what did the church do to support you? Two, what could they have done differently? Because the answer back then, this is probably 12 years ago now, was, I hate to say it, but the church didn't do much for me. You know, we were active in the church, we sang in the choir, we served in the children's ministry, and we helped all these people, but when our time came, no one was there. And that is a tragedy, right? Because the church can help, and that's what I want to talk with you about. The short answer of what the church could have done differently is not super complicated. And it came down to presence. Just stay present, right? Once people were no longer able to come to the church building, they felt like they were forgotten. And that's not the church's people, right? It's the body of Christ. It's not a building. So when people can't come to the church building, we've got to figure out how to journey with them and go out to bring the church to them. So one pastor that I interviewed at the time said this quote that I thought summed it up quite well. And he said, sometimes I think the church has an Alzheimer's disease of its own. And what he meant by that was what I was describing, right? That once people can't be there, be here, they get forgotten. And he was saying, you know, essentially as a pastor, nothing in my seminary training prepared me for this. I don't understand it. I don't understand the disease. I don't understand how to minister to people. I don't understand how to help our people do this. And so we have a lot of growth to do, but we're making some progress. But the question is, are we going to remember the forgetful? Are we going to answer God's call to remember on their behalf? Right? So some of this is going to link with what we talked about this morning. How do we help people remember? And how do we corporately help people do this? So how will we remember and love them even when they're not at the church building? Please hear me. Anytime I'm critiquing the church and saying we could do better than this, I'm not trying to badmouth the church, right? I'm talking about the ways that we can learn and improve and better fulfill our call to remember and love people well. I don't mean to offend you. Just think we know there's a tremendous need and we can step in. So what is the role of the church? Well, it depends on your church and where you are, but we can help with physical, emotional, spiritual support. We can help people maintain as much independence and dignity as possible, right? How do you maintain dignity in a church with people with dementia? Well, you treat them like your brothers and sisters in Christ and not some dementia patient, right? We want to approach them with honor and love. And we want to help people, both dementia, people living with dementia and dementia caregivers, maintain a connection to God and the church family. This same pastor who said, I think the church has an Alzheimer's of its own, you know, is basically saying when we show up and we stay present, we are a physical reminder of God's love for people, right? So let's talk some more specifics. So I want to keep in front of us this call to remember because I think it helps unify what we might do as a church, and then we'll talk about some specifics. So the church plays a key role in answering this call to remember that we talked about this morning. So for the person with dementia, you know, we can have services oriented around the theme of remembering. We can talk about special services and what designing a church service for people who have dementia might look like and why it might need to be different. We could focus on those other forms of remembering, music, you know, sharing familiar scripture. We can visit, right? It's a little bit different than an average visitation, but showing up in the home, expressing concern, offering to pray, offering to read scripture. That might not sound like a big thing, but if you have not had somebody show concern for you or how things are going and be willing to do that, it's pretty big. At least that's what people tell me who are in this this time of life. The other thing is to play a role in keeping the caregiver connected to the Lord and the church. You know, helping to remember God's faithfulness in the past, his presence in the present, and his promises for the future. So what can we do? Well, we can go back to some of those things we talked about this morning, these community practices, right? We said we don't want to make church into a quiz show where we ask people if they remember things, but we can sing together. We can find out what songs, given your church where you are some of the favorites that are meaningful to people. Ask loved ones for who are taking care of them what songs were meaningful to them, if you know. Pray for them, read familiar scripture, all these things that churches do, right? We can do this with people who have dementia. Communion, breaking bread together. You know, I talked a little bit this morning about that man that I went out to see who could no longer speak, right? And I wanted to be the man who his wife was asking for, somebody who will visit with him, talk with him. And I couldn't talk, right? Because he couldn't interact with me. But his wife had a great idea. She said, why don't we share communion? Like, okay. She had everything we needed. And I don't know how you feel about communion outside of the church or what your tradition is. But here's a man who's never going to enter a church building ever again. And so she asked me, will you read the communion passage from the Last Supper? And I said, you know, do this in remembrance of me. And he took it, he drank it, he engaged in communion. And you might think, okay, well, did it mean anything to him? You know, does he remember it? It's always hard to say. But then she turned to him and she said, David, would you like to pray? And I thought, this, as you're thinking, this will be interesting. You know, what's he going to say? And so we held hands right there in their living room, and he bowed his head. There's a long pause, and he just said two words. He said, Jesus, brother. Pretty simple prayer, but that's an expression of his remembering in that moment, right? So the church doesn't have to be in the building. It can go out and bring a manifestation of God's love to people. The things that we do that I talked about in the other slide, singing songs together, reading scripture together, praying together, sharing communion, are not just practices, right? They're not just activities that we want to engage in. They form us, right? When we do these things together, they form us as a people, and they form us as faithful followers of the Lord. I just want to remind you that when we do these with people who have dementia, we're helping them remember. We're forming them even while they're experiencing degeneration of their brains. We don't have to give up on them just because they have Alzheimer's disease. And so if you've ever been around people who have dementia, when one of those favored songs comes on or when they pray a prayer of remembrance, it can be a really powerful thing. And these are activities and practices, scriptural encouragement that continue to form us. So in some ways, what I want to say is you just have to try things, right? We don't want to give up. David said this earlier, one of the biggest things we can do is be an advocate, right? And being an advocate in caregiving or being an advocate in the church is journeying alongside people and helping them get what they need. Helping them, you know, by going to doctor's appointments together. Like if you're going to go and hear difficult news or you feel like you might not be able to present what you need to the doctor who might be in a big hurry, you know, bring somebody along. It can be, or even just to drive you there and offer to park the car while you walk in with your loved one who has dementia. That's a simple thing the church could do. That goes a long way. Staying present, as I said, was the number one theme that these caregivers told me about that. And being present, one woman, it broke my heart to hear it, she said, I would just die for a phone call. One phone call. to check in to see how I'm doing. And again, I'm not trying to shame anybody. I'm just saying there are simple things that you can do that let people know that you care that can be pretty powerful. And these things add up. Respite and rest. If you know the person well, you know the caregiver well, maybe you can go and visit with the person who has dementia while the caregiver goes to the store or to Bible study or just goes for a walk. When a person is dependent on you 24 hours a day, it's really hard to be able to do those things without help. So if you're a church community and a church member and you're thinking, how can I help people? Some of these things would go a really long way. You know, some churches have benevolence ministries where they collect and they give to people in need. Consider what kinds of things a caregiving family might need. I'm not talking about paying their long-term care bills, but maybe, depending on your church, you could help. But maybe they need some assistive devices around the home. Or maybe they would just benefit from a meal, right? Sometimes, you know, when I think about a meal, sometimes we think because it's Alzheimer's, it's different, right? And it is different, but let me share a very quick anecdote that a colleague told me about. She was telling me about in this church, you know, the husband was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease, and like many churches, they didn't know how to respond, right? Because it's been kind of new. And so they didn't do anything, which is understandable. But 2 years later, the same man who had Alzheimer's disease was diagnosed with cancer, and everybody brought casseroles, right? Because when somebody gets sick, you bring meals. But when somebody gets diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease, we don't automatically think we should organize meals and serve them, right? If you think about it, and you're a caregiver, and you are overwhelmed with sorrow and the physical tasks of caregiving, a meal would be wonderful. And regular meals would be even better, right? Okay. So things that churches can do, learn about Alzheimer's disease and dementia. Thank you, Kim Mitchell, right? Is this a safe place to learn about this and to talk about it and to, you know, to weep together, right? We can do this, right? It just takes some time, some intentionality, a lot of organization, and some intentionality. Training for staff, so Stephen ministers here, that's a great way of thinking about how could we use this resource and this established curriculum to reach out and care for people. Right? There's just all sorts of ways we can do this. Support groups, there's a support group here, church-based support groups, pastoral counseling, you know, pastors who go into homes and nursing homes and assisted living and visit with people who have significant memory problems. That's a beautiful thing. Hymn sing, special services, think intergenerational, right? So if you're going to have a special service that is designed to use some of the songs that people with dementia might really appreciate and connect with, think about having the children sing too. Because intergenerational work has, it really stimulates a lot of life and in people who have memory problems. Love one another, administer God's grace in its various forms. Remain present and commit to journey. If you are involved in people's lives, you will more naturally know what kind of needs they might have and how you and your church might be able to step in. When people stop showing up, I guess this is more on the outreach and pastoral staff, find out why. You know, check on them, see what might be going on, because some people feel a lot of stigma and a lot of embarrassment about dementia, and they'll just quietly stop coming. Again, I don't have everything figured out. I'm not shaming anyone, but checking in on people who were regular, who are no longer coming, just makes sense in this context. Invite people into the church. So this is an area that's a little bit tricky depending on the nature of your church. So you have to ask two questions. So is the building dementia friendly? Could somebody who is a bit forgetful find their way around, right? That's a tough one, right? But dementia friendly also has to do with volume, right? So the church that I go to is loud. The music is very loud and everybody loves it. But if you have dementia, it is not dementia friendly because you can become easily overwhelmed by sensory overload. One woman told me a story about how this works. There's a big mega church down the street from us called Southeast Christian, 20,000 people strong, and they do this massive Easter pageant production. It's famous in the area. Everybody loves it. It sells out. And this woman had her mother who had dementia, and she really, really wanted to go see this. It's amazing. It's very moving. But she brought her there, and this is not a knock on the pageant. I mean, it's fantastic, right? But her mother sat down with her. The lights go down just like in the theater. And then when it starts, the lights go boom. They just come on and the music starts and it's really loud. And her mother was so overwhelmed sensory-wise that she began to throw up. She just was absolutely crushed by the amount of stimulation. And because she had wanted to see it so badly, she refused to leave. Sometimes our best efforts don't go how we wanted them to, but it's an example of sometimes the space that we're in and the way that we design them doesn't work as well for people in this stage of life. It's a question we have to evaluate given our space. But also I want to consider, is your church body, are the people dementia friendly? Do they know something about how to interact? This is a tough one, right? Like, because people don't want to get trained necessarily, but if a person comes in and is forgetful, will they find their way? Would somebody look out for them and say, you know, you're new here. Do you need the restroom? It's here. Or you want to come sit here? Or can we sit together? It's just something to consider. I also want to say churches can do some of the more practical care that other agencies do. Not because the agencies aren't doing it well, but because there's tremendous need. And people who are part of a church body often want to have help from within that, but not always. Some people would prefer to be private and go somewhere else. Help around the house, you know, installing ramps, fixing things, doing yard work. You might have respite care. Some churches will offer that type of thing. People coming in, adult day centers, you know, where you can bring the person during the day so that the caregiver can go to work or go out and do their other activities. Classes, support groups, pastoral counseling, or even psychotherapy, counseling centers, and just general social support. So I give you these to say, we can help, right? And how you help depends on your circumstances and upon your particular church. So I just want to put this out as something to consider. So there are so many people in our country who are living with Alzheimer's and many caregivers who they're really going it alone. And what if in our churches, every time somebody had Alzheimer's or another dementia or some other condition, right? It isn't just older people conditions, but who needs a lot of care? What if what we promised people or covenanted is that we would journey with them? We would learn about the disease that they have so that we would better understand it and how to help them. We would get to know their family story, dig deeply. Maybe is it too much? Maybe they don't want you to dig deeply into their family story, but understanding something about who they are and where they come from. Help meet their needs and help them connect their story to the hope of the gospel. What if we wanted to take it a step further, what if we did this for people who were in our communities but not members of our churches, right? You know, there's an old song we always sang in Sunday school, you know, basically saying they'll know we're Christians by our love, right? Can you imagine if we did this? Like if we were willing for people who lived in our communities who were isolated and confused and needed help, and the church just took 5 people, 10 people, and said, as a group, it doesn't fall on any one person, we're just gonna follow up and see if people need anything. And if they need their grass mowed, we're going to mow the grass. And if they need somebody to pick up medications, we're going to do that. If they just need somebody to sit and talk, we're going to do that. Right? That would be an incredibly powerful witness. It would be incredibly exciting to see the church do that. All right. So God calls us into the care for the vulnerable. We know this. Sometimes we think about the poor and the homeless and the hungry. But I just want to put before you that this also is people who are vulnerable due to their medical conditions. Okay, I'm running out of time. I want to talk about how you and the church can think about preparing for Alzheimer's disease. I've got 5 minutes left. So I want to just share something with you really briefly from Deuteronomy 6. Just such a fantastic passage. So this is, looks like verse 4 and following. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It sounds like the Lord really wants us to remember and knows we're going to have trouble, right? So how do we prepare ourselves? How do we prepare ourselves for remembering the Lord's faithfulness in the past, his presence, and his promises for the future? So if you want to remember these things later when you have memory problems, you probably should start now, right? We talked about these procedural memories. Don't assume that you'll pick up new spiritual practices and gifts once you have significant memory problems. So when we talk about the spiritual disciplines, sometimes they're things that we do because we think they will make us grow in our faith, and that's certainly the idea. They remind us of the Lord, they draw us nearer to him. But I also want to put before you that these things can affect your late life and your living with confusion and forgetfulness as well. So as I said earlier, we're formed by these practices that we do, both as a community and individually. So we know that living with Alzheimer's disease can be difficult, so how can we set ourselves up now to be a little better off down the road? So I want to put before you some questions that you might consider in terms of preparing yourself. So what would you never want to forget? And what parts of your story would you want other people to understand about you? What practices will be part of your rhythm of remembering? And who will help you remember? I want to say, you know, oftentimes it's family, but it's not always family. And sometimes we don't live anywhere near our family. And so I want to ask you, are you maintaining spiritual friendships? You know, people who will help you remember when you get older. Men, are you maintaining friendships as you move through midlife and late life? I'm not picking on you, but we're not as good at it, right? We don't sustain friendships, and we're going to need those friendships, people who commit to us. How would you want to live if you were diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease? Who would you want to take care of you? How would you want to spend your time? What matters most? You know, thinking through some of these things. You know, just as an example, right after my book came out, a pastor reached out to me and he wanted to talk about this issue of spiritual disciplines. And he was telling me about his mother-in-law who was in a memory unit. But she had had this habit of praying over everybody in her family, alphabetical order, one by one, you know, all the way down to the great-grandkids. And what this pastor told me was she had done it so many times that even now when she's in these later stages of Alzheimer's disease, not severe but moderate, every night, actually the nursing staff pulled him aside and said, you know what your mother-in-law does every night? She kneels by her bed and she alphabetically goes through those relatives, those people in her family, and continues to pray over them. And the only explanation he has is this is the provision of the Lord, but it's also something that she's done it so many times that she can still remember how to do it. And so as you think about how you live your life and how you would want to be and how to be cared for if you end up in this stage someday, think about how you're living now. You know, how are you practicing these spiritual disciplines? How are you maintaining relationships with other people so that if this happens, you're not alone? And the last thing I'll just mention is, you know, this passage that I read to you in Deuteronomy 6, the last thing it says is, you know, write these words on your door frames of your houses and your gates. And I think the implication is whenever you go out and come back in, you're reminded of these words. And obviously this passage talks about the remembering is, you know, love the Lord with your whole life and love your neighbor as yourself. But what particular spiritual thing would you want to be reminded of? You know, maybe it is that God never forgets or that God is praying for you or he promises never to leave you. But as you think about preparing for life with possible Alzheimer's disease, it's useful to think about what might I want to always remember. I'm out of time, but I want to say if you're here with a church or you represent a church, I've included some slides that you can look through for thinking about what it might look like to plan a dementia ministry. Please think simple and consistent and faithful, and then you can build on that. The last slide I'm just going to leave you is just something to consider. That's kind of a trick to say I'm done, I'm out of time, but then to give you one more thing. But if you know somebody affected by Alzheimer's disease or another dementia, how this week might you extend God's love to them? And if you know a family caregiver, how might you support them this week? And you can do it however you like, but if you feel like that's a lot to consider, you know, maybe a 10-minute phone call or stopping by with, you know, a treat, something that says, I remember you and I'm here and I'm on a journey with you. Thanks very much.
For listening to this podcast. Please subscribe to this channel if you've not already done so, and leave a review if you found this content to be helpful.